Well, thank you for the surprised birthday party. I do genuinely, sincerely appreciate it. It is a weird, weird thing. You haven't met my wife, and you don't know the rest of my children, but our family is very, very close, and we desperately love each other. And my wife was raised in a Navy family, and she traveled, lived in 13 different states, went to 11 different schools, and then when we were married, we took time away and went to all 50 states and 35 foreign countries. And so we were blessed to see a lot and do a lot. And I had to get over, when you're a farm kid and you never go any place, and she says, when are we going on leave? When you're a farmer, you never even heard the word leave. We never missed a milking. We never, right? Those buffalo want to be juiced, and I mean that just is what it is. And so when I became a pastor and we started traveling, she didn't want a lot of stuff. She just wanted to see things and do things. And we've been in Mammoth Cave and Grand Canyon and Niagara Falls and swam in the Mediterranean Sea and saw the South China Sea and scuba diving, a lot of stuff. But wow, 8 years ago when I said, hey, I believe God wants me to just resign the pastorate and travel full-time to try to be a blessing to the churches, my wife said, see you later. She said, look, I think God's called you to that just as much as if you were called to a foreign country. But you know how you were a homebody and I was a traveler? Well, now you're the traveler and I'm the homebody. Here's my choice. She said, I can go with you, spend hours and hours in the car, windshield time, boring, 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 and get there on Saturday night and have supper with you and a pastor and listen to you guys talk about stuff that I couldn't care less about. And then go to church on Sundays, stay in a motel room in an uncomfortable bed and a strange place, and then go to church on Sunday and hear a sermon I heard 30 years ago. And then be trapped with a guy who snores and there's no place to escape. And then spend Sunday night after church solving all the world's problems with the pastor. And then drive all the way home on Monday. Or I can go to the church I love, see my family, my children, my grandchildren, sleep in my own bed, soak in my own tub. I can go to work as the church secretary, a job that I love. And she said, I can, on the days off, see the grandkids. And she said, if you're going to ask me to choose between you and the grandkids, you lose. And she's the most submissive wife and woman in the world. But she said, please don't make me go to every trip. And so she was with me for 3 weeks just in the last month. But we have company this 3 weeks in a row now at our church, and she's staying home. And then later in the year, and of course when we do couples retreats and all that, Valentine's banquet, she always comes. And she has a sister in Florida, and so in January, February, I go down where it's warmer, and she always finds a way to come with me down there and stay with her sister and all that. But I just really wish you could meet my wife. She is the delight of our home, and talk to Lily and Charlie Rose, and they'll tell you she's a delightful, delightful lady. And as far as getting in trouble and getting spanked, I've been spanked with a coffee pot cord and a hoe handle and a 2x4 and a milker hose and anything else that was handy And we had it coming, I promise you. It wasn't abused, I was naughty. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and I do again want to thank you for the meal, and I do miss, I wasn't home Father's Day, I wasn't home for my anniversary, I was home for her birthday, but not home for Easter, or not home for, you know, I'm just saying, I travel full time. In 2019, I had 9 meals at home. In 2020, with COVID, I still preached out 51 weeks. I'm booked every single week this year, almost every week next year already. And I'm not bragging or complaining. I'm just saying that's the life I have right now. And with me gone a lot, we're probably more happily married than we've ever been. Wow, we talk several times a day. But when I got married, and tonight I promised we'd talk about the husband-wife relationship. When I got married, my dad told me, he says, Randy, now look, you can either be happy or you can be right, but you're never going to be both. That helped me a lot. Helped me a lot. I could be happy or I could be right, but you're not going to be both. I always have the last word at my house. It's, yes, dear. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. And I just want you to know, I'm for marriage. Now, hear me carefully. My grandparents got divorced. My parents got divorced. Lori's grandparents got divorced. Her parents got divorced. Of 8 kids in our family, 6 of them had been divorced. And when Lori and I got married, we made a covenant and said, hey, we want to stay together and be an example of the grace of God as Christians. And I told her, if she ever left me, I'm going with you. That's just the way it's going to be. And so I believe divorce is the destruction of a mini civilization. And I hate divorce like I hate the plague. I love people that have gone through it. And when I pastored, the people who had been through the heartache of a divorce were the ones that came to me and said, preach hard against divorce. Do everything you can to prevent it. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy, and I dead sure don't want my kids to have to go through that. The secret is keep both eyes open before marriage and one eye closed afterwards. Right, it's only the grace of God that any of us have a happy home and a happy marriage over the long term, because, hey, we're two individuals, and we're inherently selfish, and we have different upbringings, we have different levels of maturity, we have a different point of view, see things like a woman. In our house, if the curtain is faded over the kitchen sink, it could be that way for 24 years and I would never see it. But if our car had a flat tire, she would still drive it to Schenectady, New York. Right? We just see things differently. That just is what it is. And more than that, oftentimes in a home, there's different spiritual levels. A husband, I believe, is supposed to lead his home. And I pled with our men, please help. Let me help you lead your family. I don't want to be the guru for your wife. I don't want to be the confidant for your wife. I don't ever want her to come home and say, how come you're not like Pastor King? I don't need my ego stroked. You don't need competition. Help me to lead you to lead your family for good and for God. I made a covenant never to be alone with another woman. I never took a babysitter home. I never, ever, ever had. I can't take care of the one I got, let alone somebody else. And so I'm just saying my commitment to marriage is so golden. But conflicts, where do they come from? Conflicts in marriage. And I'm just preaching tonight, 1 Corinthians 7, We'll look at a few verses and then talk about how can we have a happier home in marriage. And I'm just for you. Whenever I talk about this subject of husband and wife, obviously you're going to confront sometimes the failure of one or the other person that, hey, these are some insights that might help you. You got these conflicts and maybe, just maybe, I could help you. But what I never want to see happen is somebody take part of the sermon and take it home as a club and beat their spouse with it. See, even Pastor King thinks you do that wrong. That's not the idea. We're trying to help people succeed in their home and marriage. And don't make it. We've got a guy in our church. He's got a T-shirt that his wife bought him, and it says, "My wife likes to talk things over." And on the back it says, "And over and over and over and over and over." And his wife bought him the shirt. But why is that? What's the one my daughter got for me? When a man says he'll do something, you don't have to remind him every 6 months. You got to be able to laugh at each other. Because, hey, we all have enough frailties. And I'm just not trying to hurt. I'm trying to help. Look with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 and 4. I'll let you stay seated tonight, but I don't want rigor mortis to set in. Look, it says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." And then slip down to verse 32, please. Verse 32. "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Let me just stop there. We're going to read a couple more verses. But let me ask you, is the voice that's speaking there a voice of condemnation or a voice of commendation? When he says, "He that's married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife," is he rebuking him or is he commending him? He's commending him. That's not a challenge or a confrontation. It says, "I would have you without carefulness," verse 32. "He that's unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Let me just say, and to comprehend that. Hey, he says, look, I'm not trying to cast a snare on you. This, if you're single, you don't have all the other distractions and concerns. I mean, go to a bachelor's pad, and those guys can eke by with very little and live on, but once the guy gets married, hey, I promised her daddy I would care for her, that I would provide for her, that I would protect her. I promised her daddy that I would keep her secure and happy. And that means we're going to have a place to live. That means she's going to have a dependable car. That means there's going to be heat in the furnace and air in the air conditioning. That means there's going to be food in the cupboard. That means there'll be hot water in the bathtub. I made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about hot water in the bathtub. Nowhere does it say, hey, don't buy a Ford. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, but hear me. It does say, he that's married cares for the things of the world, that he may please his wife. That's not a rebuke. That's saying, hey, that's part of it. I've got a daughter who's 37 and she's single. And she says, a man-eating lion got loose in our church and starved to death. Now, she said, the girls, or the garbage cans get taken out more than the girls do. And that's probably true. But she's a godly gal, works a job, but she's in charge of our nurseries. She's in charge of our elderly. And she is so responsible day after day after day after day. She ministers to people like very few Christian ladies ever could. But she doesn't have a baby of her own. She doesn't have a house of her own. She rents an apartment. When she got a bonus at work, she went and bought with that $1,600 from work and another $1,600 out of her checkbook. And she went out and got the list of every shut-in and every widow and widower and every person living alone in our church. And she went shopping and bought gifts for every one of them and made gift baskets for each family and then went to 60 families in our church and said, hey, would you take this basket and carry it to that house and drop it off anonymous. Nobody knows where it came from. Nobody knows who's bought it. The family that delivered it didn't know that my daughter paid for it out of her own pocket. This family took it to that one, and this family took it to that one. But I knew that that Christian little girl, I say little girl, 36 years old, out of her own pocket and out of a heart of love and Christian compassion and mercy. Hey, she doesn't have somebody else to take care of. She doesn't have the responsibility of her own kids. So, hey, she's the one that hosts the baby showers for when new babies are born. She's the one that makes sure that the nurseries are cleaned and all supplied. She's the one. Why? Why? Because she that's unmarried can attend on the things of the Lord. She's a sweet, sweet Christian example. She has the time to devote to it. This morning, my birthday, 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm in bed. There's a knock on the door. So we answer the door, and it's Dunkin' Donuts being delivered by Grubhub. A thing of coffee, a dozen donuts. Slurpees for the girls or whatever they call slushies and a note, happy birthday, Dad, I love you. Why? 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 Because my other daughters have kids. They have a life. They have responsibilities. They have things they have to tend to. But she that's unmarried has that freedom. But she that's married, he that's married, cares for the things of the world, how they may please their husband, how they may please their wife. They have a whole nother thing. I mean, just, you don't know this, but I've got a deck on the back of our house, and some of the boards are rotted, and my wife has mentioned it. Mentioned it. So last week, I went and bought the replacement boards, measured up what it was going to take, and this week when I get home on Monday night, starting on Tuesday, I'm going after replacing the boards and repainting the deck. Why? Why? It's not in the Bible, thou shalt fix the deck. But it's in my commitment, I want to keep a happy wife. I want to make sure that she's provided for, cared for, happy and secure. The Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? And then it says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. I don't need another woman. I don't need another wife. I don't need somebody else to take care of me because I have a delightsome, godly, Christian wife who cares for my needs. I'm here. The lawn needed mowing. She mowed lawn. I'm here, and the bills need paying, and she paid the bills. Why? because we're a partnership. And I'm only saying, hey, folks, I wish she was here so you could meet her. When I talk about home and marriage, it's kind of hard to imagine that somebody now 70 years old is doing couples retreats and marriage seminars and Valentine banquets. But everybody knows we're intoxicatingly in love and we're thrilled and happy in our marriage. My wife heads up our ladies' retreat. Now, she's 70 and a great-grandmother, and I never really wanted to be married to a great-grandmother, but last year at the hotel where they were having the couples' retreat or the ladies' retreat, they came to her room at 2:30 and asked her and her roommates to move because they were making too much noise jumping on the bed and the people underneath were complaining. I promise you, you've missed the better half. But when there's conflict, ask yourself this question. What do we fight most frequently about, or what do we fight most vehemently about? Think that through for a moment, husband, wife. What is it that we just will never come to terms with? What is it that we just cannot? In our case, my wife thinks I was way too hard on our youngest son in his growing up years, and I think she was way too squishy with him. Hey, right? Now he's almost 40 years old. I mean, the deed is done. The baby's out of the womb. I mean, he's out of the house. Nothing's going to change how it happened. But we will, it's going to be eternity. We're going to be in heaven before she finds out I'm right on this one. Hey, only by pride cometh contention. You may be surprised how a long ways a humility goes when you're dealing with this stuff. But I want to talk about learning to fight fair. What happens if you don't learn to handle it? If I take a trip from here to California, I'm driving, and I say, wow, all kinds of things could go wrong. Oh, they could go wrong. Oh, wow, what if I have a flat tire? I'm going to buy two extra tires and put them in the trunk. The windshield wipers will go bad. I'll get some windshield wipers. What if a headlight burns out? I'll get an extra pair. And what about a fan belt? And what about, look, you can't put in your trunk everything that might possibly go wrong. So what you can do is you can put a toolbox in there. And you can take a little extra money, and then you'll have to navigate through whatever problem comes up. It's that same way in marriage. Nobody, I mean, I used to do pre-marriage counseling. Oh, yes, I don't care what he wants to do. I think it's fine. Yes, she can have anything she wants. We're in love. It's going to be fine. But the first year when he wants to sleep with the window open and it's 12 below zero, all of a sudden there are things that we fight about. All of a sudden there are things we don't see eye to eye with. We can't have turkey at Christmas. Turkey is for Thanksgiving. Ham is for Christmas. We're not, you're crazy. Your family, your whole family's retarded. We are not going to have ham or turkey at Christmas time. When they're just dating and planning to get married, they never talk about this stuff. But once you get married, the story about the guy who had Easter ham, and she says, now look, you can only have an 8-pound ham, and you have to have them trim the bone off or get a boneless. That's all you can have for Easter. And the first year he did it, and the second year he did it, and the third year he says, why? What is the big deal? You can only have an 8-pound ham. And she says, well, all I know is my mother always had an 8-pound ham, and that's what we had, and that's what we have to have. And so he said, why is that? And so she asked her mother, and her brother said, well, I don't know, but that's what grandma always did. And so we always had an 8-pound ham. And so they said, well, she's still alive in the nursing home. Let's ask her. And so I said, grandma, why did you only have an 8-pound ham? And she said, because I had a real small pan. Sometimes what we believe is the law of the Medes and the Persians is just got some other explanation. But we come into marriage with our own preconceived ideas. And wow, a lot of times, my wife came from a Navy family. They went on leave for a month every year while she was a teenager. I come from a farm. We never went on leave. The longest I was ever away from our farm was 4 hours. When we got married, and the first year she says, where are we going on vacation? I said, we're not going on vacation. Why not? We always did. I said, yeah, your dad was in the Navy, and you don't have a pot to pee in or a window to throw it out. You got nothing to show for it. We have a farm, and we have green tractors, and we have Holstein cows, and we have buildings that are paid for, and we got something to show for our hard work. I said, you guys were rotten Christians. You piddled away everything you ever had, and you got nothing to show for it, and your mom's penniless, and your dad's gone, and I don't want to live like that. We're going to have stuff. And my wife says, it's all going to burn, Randy. It's all going to burn. You're not taking none of that to heaven. When the 120-pound hailstones come down and beat cars flat on the pavement, you're going to see how worthless all of this is. I don't want to live like this. Now hear me. Her voice is just as important as my voice. Her desires are just as important as my desires. The third year we were married, she says to me, when I came home from the evening milking, now in the morning I'm taking our car, you'll still have the pickup, but I'm driving to Norfolk to see my sister, and we'll be there for 2 weeks. I'm taking our two daughters, and here's the address, and here's her phone number, and there's an empty suitcase if you'd like to somehow find a way to put your stuff in it, but I'm leaving. I said, because I'm spiritual, I said, hey, what's there to see? They have trees, we have trees. They have buildings, we have buildings. What's there to see? We've got water, they got water. What's the big deal? Now, that's the stupidity of a farmer that's been locked in Omro, Wisconsin for his whole life. Can I tell you? I'm so thankful she stood up to me and said, hey, I matter too. I'm in this marriage too. I'm half of this marriage too. And she says, don't I get to be happy? Why is it always just you get to be happy? And so I said, well, I'll see if I can get my twin to milk the cows. You know what I found out? Somebody else can milk them cows. It was a shock to my system. I went to Norfolk, Virginia. I had never seen the Atlantic Ocean. I'd never seen an aircraft carrier. We don't have them in Omro. We got to see the sights, and I thought, you know what? This wasn't half bad being away for a little while. But hey, it was a conflict, conflict, conflict. And I said, tell you what, we'll go on vacation every other year. Every other year we'll buy something for the house, and every other year we'll go on vacation. So we'll get a refrigerator, and we'll have a dining room table, and we'll, but hey, I like being gone. Well, now I'm the one that's gone all the time, and she's the one that says, hey, I want to sleep in my bed. But hear me carefully. Conflicts in marriage, it's pretty tough to say, well, I'm right and they're wrong. There's a lot of stuff that comes up that there's not a right or wrong. It's just two humans that have different experience and different desires, and you've got to find a way to navigate through that. I've got a picture here of a guy sleeping on a sleeping bag out on the apron in front of his garage. He's got a fan blowing on him. He's got a candle there. He's reading a book. The dog is laying on him. And it says, a husband relaxing after winning a fight with his wife. And so it always reminds me, yeah, sometimes there's a price to be paid. But I want to just challenge you to ask the Lord to help you have the grace to put up with each other. And I'm saying, be a kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's what I've learned. When you start thinking, what is it that we usually fight about? Do we want to just spend the rest of our life gnawing at that same old bone? Or do we want to just set that aside? Are we going to sit there and argue and fuss and fight about this forever and ever when it's just completely unchangeable? Or are we going to get past this? Or are we going to get beyond it? You can't put everything in the trunk. You can put a toolbox in the trunk. You put mechanisms that you say, here's how we will deal with things. Hey, we're going to have a joint checkbook. We're going to tithe and give to missions. We're going to be careful, both of us, learning to say no to ourselves. I've never ceased to marvel. A husband, I'll tell you what. No, you don't get an Easter dress. No, I know our kid's 4 years old, but size 2 shoes still fit him fine. No, you're not going to go to that seminar. No, you're not going to go out to eat with Myrna. No, you're not going to. He can say no to $10, $20 items 50 times in a row. But that same husband will come home with a $19,000 motorcycle and say, honey, look, these are usually $25,000. I got a steal on this. And I mean, hey, we can even go riding. And she's going, I don't want to go riding. Husbands have a way of justifying if it's something they want to do. And they can say no to their wife 100 times in a row. But we have a saying, if your family is asked to share in the sacrifice, they should be asked to share in the decision. If we're going to buy a house but never go on vacation, is everybody for that? If I'm going to have this, I want a new four-wheel drive pickup jacked up with all the latest and 28-inch wheels and an Uga horn on it. That's fine if everybody else is for it. But if you're cramming your demands down your family's throat, that's unfair to them. That's unfair to them. And hear me carefully. What is it that you fight about? Here's what, I mean, I pastored, now this is 52 years. Here's what we fight about. Expectations, in-laws, or, hey, I thought we would do this, or how come we don't have that, or why don't we have a cabin? Why don't we have a boat? My wife and I are driving our station wagon. We got 6 kids. Our youngest son is 8 years old, and we drive down the road, and there's this great big cabin cruiser boat for sale. And he says, Dad, look at that boat. Why don't we buy that boat? And I said, well, we can't afford it. He says, why not? What's wrong with you? How come you're not a better provider? Other families have boats like that. And I said, well, we were going to get one of those after 4 children. But we decided instead to have 2 more kids. And from the back seat, these 2 little arms come around to the driver, and he hugs my neck and he says, thanks for not buying a boat, Dad. Right? You make decisions. Nobody has it all and does it all. You make choices. Expectations, the checkbook, and the bedroom. I mean, it's just almost always one of those things. and the timing and spacing of children, or whether or not we want to have intimate relations, or, you know, I mean, all of those things. But there is a mechanism, there is a way that you don't have to have constant fights over it. First key is just being unselfish, in honor, preferring one another. If you would just say, I'm not here to please me, I'm here to please the Lord, and then do my best to care for the things of my wife. If the wife would say, I'm not here to please me, I'm here to care for the things of my husband. I mean, look, I'm a farmer, but here's how it works. We had one rooster and 50 chickens. There's the 12-point buck, and there's 16 does running with them. We had one bull and 50 cows. Here's what I learned from that. The female comes in estrus at certain times, and she can reproduce when she's ovulating, and so the male of the species has to be ready at any time to service that female if they're going to reproduce. Hey, I know it's kind of farmerish, but just because the husband has that capacity does not mean that's what he has to do every single day. And just because she's run by juices and chemically controlled doesn't mean she can't go beyond what naturally would occur to her to care for her husband. You meet halfway. You meet each other's needs. When the Bible says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so she shall have no need of spoil. My wife, on our honeymoon night, she said, Randy, you will never need another woman. I make that vow to you. I will care for your needs. You will never need another woman. And she's kept it now for 47 years of marriage. And I'm saying to you, that was the commitment a wife made to her husband. She said, I want you to be able to minister to other women with a pure heart, not be lusting after them, not to be flirting with them, not to want to be alone with them. I want you to have a pure heart as you minister. And so when I was ordained in 1977, 38 pastors out there on the Sanhedrin, the Interrogation Society, and they're asking questions, and I'm nervous as a cat on a tin roof, and the moderator stands up and says, before we have the candidate come, we'd like to hear a word of testimony and calling from Mrs. King. Now, my wife hates to be in front of people, and she hates impromptu even worse. And I mean, there we are in front of God and everybody and all the preachers, and hey, I'm studied up, I know the Bible, I can answer their questions, but holy cow, just out of nowhere they ask for my wife to come up and give her testimony and calling. And that woman got up from her seat and stood up in the front and said, when I was 9 years old, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in Norfolk, Virginia, in a Southern Baptist church, and I went forward and called on the Lord, and I've been saved ever since. When I was 13, I went to a youth camp, and while I was there, they challenged us for the ministry, and I surrendered to be a missionary. And when I married Randy, I found my mission field, and I will serve there till I die. Hey, I'm sitting there weeping my eyes out. I'm going, I'm not worthy to have this woman. This is way better than I deserve. She's been true to that. As much as she serves Jesus Christ, she's serving her husband. And I'm saying to you, folks, you don't have to be in constant conflict and tension and all of that. If people make a commitment to their home and their marriage and to pleasing their mate, it goes a long ways to solving the problems. I could tell you stories all day long of the unselfish things she does. But I want to challenge you with a couple things. First of all, when you have conflicts, do your very best to be married, to be reconciled quickly. The Bible says when you have an adversary, you know, be reconciled quickly while thou art in the way with him. The Bible says in Ephesians, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. One guy said, my wife and I have never gone to bed angry at each other. Now he said, I've spent a week up at a time. Hey, keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. Here's another thing. It's just a simple thing, but when you're bleeding, when you're cut, when you're hurt, the fewer people you bleed on, the less blood you have to wipe up once it gets healed. I know it's just axiomatic, but look, when you have a fight, it's natural to try to align people on your side to get them to agree with you that you're right in this conflict. That's just natural. And so you'll talk to your aunt or your sister or your mother, and I don't think he should have. And of course, you always, just like I do, you paint the story in your favor. And this person's a friend of yours, and so they will always agree with you. Yeah, boy, I think that was really dumb. I sure agree with you, right? But here's the problem. After you tell six people what a rotten husband he is or what a rotten wife she is, and now you're back on the bright side of the moon and things are fine, and now you look like an idiot going back to that person. And somehow you've got to explain to him, well, he's not all that bad, or she's actually, I kind of exaggerate. So you learn the lesson. Quit bleeding on other people. You have aught against your husband or wife, solve it between you. Don't run and try to find a bunch of other people to agree with you, because ultimately, you're the one that's going to have egg on your face. You're going to be the one that looks bad, I promise you. Then here's another thing. As a pastor, you end up knowing the worst truth about everybody. If I say to a pastor, hey, tell me about the guy in the green shirt, he knows everything about you. The key to being a pastor is you know the worst truth about everybody and you still love them. There's a challenge. Surely that's a calling. But, hey, someone comes to me, Pastor King, I got to talk to you about something, but you got to promise to keep it absolutely confidential. Now, hey, I've kept a million secrets. But I learned real early in the game, I never promise absolute confidentiality. Why? Because if I promise I'll keep this completely confidential and then they say I'm addicted to drugs, or I promise to keep it absolutely confidential and she says I'm cheating on my husband, I promise to keep it absolutely confidential and he says I've been stealing from work. I promise to keep it confidential. And the boy says, I'm homosexual. Now what? Now what? So as a pastor, I said, hear me. You can talk to me and you can trust me. I made a commitment to our men. I will never meet with your wife more than one time. And when I do that, my wife will be present. And when I do that, I promise to come tell you everything we discussed. I'm a man's man. But when it comes to young people, men or women, I promise confidentiality only within these boundaries. I will only speak with someone who is part of the problem or part of the solution. I will restrict it to that. But this might include telling your parents. This might include telling your spouse. This might include, I will only talk to those people that are part of the problem or part of the solution. If I don't have the freedom to do that, then don't divulge your confidence to me. Because my only way of helping you is to bring to bear those who can help get this fixed. So when you're dealing with someone and they want to confide in you, make sure that you say, I'll only speak with those that are part of the problem or part of the solution. I had a junior, 9-year-old girl, comes to our bus, and she's riding. It's a Friday night program, and I'm the director. I'm the youth pastor, and I say, hey, Susie, the bus is leaving. Got to get on the bus. I don't want to get on the bus. I says, why not? Because I don't want to go home. I says, well, your mom and dad are going to miss you. My mom and dad are divorced. Well, who are you staying with this weekend? My mom. I said, I know your mom loves you. She wants you to come home. Get on the bus, sweetheart. The bus is leaving. No, I don't want to. I says, why don't you want to go home? She says, because my mom has her girlfriend there. And I don't like what she makes me do to her while she takes the pictures. Am I supposed to say, well, I won't tell anybody about that? No. I have Winnebago County Sheriff's Department on my speed dial. She got picked up by her officer. I told exactly what was going on. The woman was arrested. Why? Why? Because you can never promise to protect somebody that's guilty. You have to say, I'm going to do my best to see something fixed. That just comes with experience. So my last point, when there's a fight, I hope it doesn't happen, but let's just say out of pure coinky dinky, I'm just guessing right, and once in a while you have a fight. You forgot my birthday and I'm angry. Or, I mean, this one happened to me. I called my wife, said, honey, listen, I'm coming home, but I only have time for a bite of supper. Have it ready. I got to eat by 5:30. I got to leave by 6. I've got an appointment I got to get to. I drive in at 5:30, and she's still in the bathtub. You don't think I said anything to her, do you? Hey! I called you at 2 this afternoon. What in the world? Look, Randy, I forgot all about it. I had a long day. I was just soaking in the tub. I fell asleep till you walked in. I was sleeping. Well, what am I supposed to eat? And she says, well, there's ramen noodles in there. You can put them in the microwave. I don't want ramen noodles! And I'm only saying, look, let's be real, folks. Things happen, right? Things happen. But here's how you can tell who is most wrong in a conflict. This never fails. It's bulletproof. It's just mark it down. The person who is most wrong in a conflict is someone that brings up past failures. Instead of saying, hey, honey, I'm so sorry. I forgot. Please forgive me. Stop at McDonald's. She, the ordinarily perfect wife, said, you know, Randy, I've waited for you sometimes. You know, Randy, you forget sometimes. You know, Randy, you told me we'd leave right after church, and I waited 35 minutes for you. Now, hear me. All of those things are true. I failed too. But this is an incident We need to deal with it as an incident. This happened on this occasion. You just say, I'm sorry, and you move past it. You forgive and get beyond it. People that keep bringing up past failures, they're aligning. Why? Because I'm helpless to change anything about my past failures. I can't do anything about the time that I left church. She left early with some of the kids, and she said, hey, there's two of them sleeping in the back pew, and you got to get them. I'm going home to get these to bed. And I got home, and we live 15 minutes from the church, and she says, where's the other two kids? Hopefully still sleeping in the back of the church. Now, for the rest of my life, do I want that thrown in my... You're the one that leaves kids in church! I can't change that. I'm sorry. But if we're going to go through life where every time you do something wrong, instead of having the humility to apologize, you say, well, you fail sometimes. You fail sometimes. You disappointed me sometimes. Listen to me. You'll fight the rest of your life. Learn to just keep short accounts. Hey, I'm sorry for past failures. And you know the story. The guy, his wife and him were talking, and she says, honey, I know I got terminal cancer, and we've had a wonderful life. We've been married 40 years, but you know, I want you to get remarried. Oh, don't even talk about that, honey. No, really, I want you to get remarried. No, I don't think I ever could. I just don't think I could. And she says, look, not only that, but she said, all those expensive clothes you bought me, if she's anywhere near the same size, I wouldn't mind if you let her have my wardrobe. He says, oh, honey, you're so sweet. I can't believe you're that kind. And she says, and you know, you spent over $4,000 on the diamond ring, and there's no sense burying it with me. Give that to her. I would be fine with me. I want you to know you have my blessing to do that. And he says, honey, you're just way too kind. And she says, you know, our favorite thing to do was golf. And we went golfing here and there and everywhere, and we were a member of the country club, and you bought me that $4,000 set of golf clubs, and boy, if she's somebody that likes golfing, she probably would. I don't mind if she uses my golf clubs. And he says, well, honey, I don't think so. That just couldn't happen. And she says, well, why not? And he says, well, because she's left-handed. And so, and I'm saying to you, I've watched too many marriages fall apart. I've seen the heartache, cried 1,000 tears, begged on my very knees for a wife not to do this, for a husband not to do this. Don't take cheaply when I say learn to fight fair, learn to keep short accounts, learn to have grace and patience. The Bible says, let the husband render due benevolence. Let the wife render due benevolence. That's a mental attitude love. That's an initiative. That's a genuine care and a compassion. We made a commitment and said, if God visits the iniquities under the third and fourth generations of them that hate him, Lord, we want to have the divorce stop here. God, we wouldn't want that for others. And we want to be, and so we made a commitment. We're portraying the love of Christ for his church. That's an undying and unselfish love. And I'm challenging you tonight. Get past it. Learn to forgive and leave it. Learn to forgive and not keep bringing it up and throwing it in their face. I know a pastor who was engaged to be married, and during that time of his engagement, the girl went back to her ex-boyfriend for one night. After their marriage, she confessed that to him. He brought it up and brought it up and threw it in her face and threw it in her face, and then ultimately his bitterness, his unforgiveness, his, she did that. She betrayed me. She deceived me. She lied to me. She was unfaithful to me. But when he was 45 years old, he cheated on his wife and justified it because she wasn't true to me. So why do I have to be true to her? A fundamental Baptist pastor looked me in the face. But why? You know how it got to that point? Because he didn't know how to forgive and get past it. He didn't know how to forgive and go on with life. Hey, an old pastor told me this, and I'm done. I said to him, doesn't it grieve you that people that could stay married are just separating over seemingly unbelievable things? And he said, oh, there's plenty of drama, plenty of failures. He says, I just grieved at it. And I says, well, what do you say? What do you say to couples that are determined to get divorced? He says, a lot of times, I'm in the office, I'm talking to two people, and there's only one person in the room that wants the marriage to work, and it's me. And they've both done enough things to destroy 10 marriages. And I said, well, what do you say to them? And he says, here's what I tell every one of them. You may get divorced, and you may feel justified in your circumstance to get a divorce. But the very thing you're getting divorced over, other people have found the capacity to forgive, even lost people. Boy, that helped me. You may need the forgiveness of God Almighty. What they did may have horribly hurt and wronged you. I'm never going to defend wrongdoing. But could you, with the grace of God, possibly find a way to forgive if there's genuine repentance? Could you possibly find a way to be reconciled? The Bible says he's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation to the Lord and to each other. I can't tell you how much I believe what I'm preaching tonight. Husbands and wives, don't dread your marriage. Don't dread going home. Don't dread being with your mate. Don't have a constant hard heart toward your own mate. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What have you been forgiven of? With the help of God, could you forgive? Keep short accounts. Don't betray confidences. Don't try to justify wrong behavior. Make apologies. Ask God for help. And do your best to preserve your home and your marriage for you, for your kids, for the future generations. God help you. Heads bowed and eyes closed today. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. There is a difference. He that's married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. The married woman cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Tonight, I'm just asking those of you that are married, could you just ask God for an extra measure? Maybe you're wonderfully intoxicating, happily married like Randy is today. But the devil would love to destroy your home and marriage, make your mate dissatisfied with you, get somebody looking over the fence at somebody else's green pastures. God help us. God help us. You'd say tonight, Pastor King, with the help of God Almighty, I want my marriage to be a portrayal of the love of Christ, and I need God's help for that. I'm humble enough to say, Lord, please, from here on, help me to succeed in my home, my marriage, my relationship. And Lord, help me not just to be married, but happy. Married plus happy. And that's my prayer tonight. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God, help me to be married plus happy. Lord, I need your help for it. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. And you speak to so many issues, so many topics, so many areas. And Lord, we need your help. The devil wants to destroy homes and marriages and testimonies. And pastors all across this country are grieved at the disintegration of the home and marriage and the lack of commitment and the lack of fidelity and the lack of humility. When you said only by pride cometh contention. And you said to be tender-hearted and forgiving. And I pray you'd help me to portray that in each of these dear families here. Bless our services tomorrow, God. I pray that you'd help as we conclude the last three messages for the home and family. But Lord, I pray that you'd especially hallow these marriages represented here tonight and do an unusual thing and preserve each of them secure and happy till you come for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.